Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
So welcome everybody to church. Can I ask us to stand? Take a moment to get the blood flowing in our legs. And if you're next to a mom, just give them a little fist pump and tell them you're amazing. Isn't it crazy that we need a day in the year to tell moms you're amazing? Shall we pray together? You ready for the word? Oh, I'm glad some of you are. You ready for the word?
Yes.
Ready for what God might want to speak to us about today? Don't know about you, but I don't come to church out of religion or a sense of ritual or tradition. Those days are long gone. We are here because we actually want to connect with our God. And on that note, I want to say to the moms on Mother's Day who got to the service today, you got your kids out of bed on time on a Sunday, probably with no help from the muhu that you married to. You are doubly amazing. Mother's Day in church, you got your kids to kids zone. So relieved when you drop them off there, isn't it? You feel your heart beating a little slower as you drop your kids off and you go, they are your problem for the next hour and a half. In fact, the longer the service goes, the happier you are. Is that not right? So if you want to just chill for the 10:30, you're more than welcome. Just hang in there. And Lord, thank you for your word. As we unleash scripture this month as a community, we are thankful for your word, scripture, inspired by, breathed by God into the hearts of men and women who wrote it. And today we pray that your word would change us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody. Please have a seat. Talking about moms and families and relationships, we're in a series called Preventing Relation Slips. Many of us have felt what it's like to slip in our relationships in one way or another. I think it would be fair to say, here's my proposition to you today. I think it would be fair to say to each and every one of us that each and every one of us would like to build healthy and meaningful relationships. I'm using those two words very strategically today because I think there's a lot in them. Healthy and meaningful relationships. Everybody here would want healthy and meaningful relationships, whether that's with your boss, your husband, your wife, your children, your mother, your father, whether it's with your work colleagues or your friends. Each and every one of us would want to be able to be the kinds of people that don't slip and that build healthy, meaningful relationships. Today, I want to offer you a thought that at the end of today, you'll walk away with seven principles that'll help you to do just that. If this mic does continue to bother us, I'll just switch over to a handheld mic. I want to further say to you, it is possible to have healthy, meaningful relationships, and it doesn't depend on your personality. It doesn't depend upon whether your personality is extroverted or introverted. Here's the thing. I think it's based upon principles and not personality. Are you with me today? Ready to go? I want to give you seven principles. They come from the book of Ephesians. Can I change mics, please? Have you got it, Debs? Thank you so much. There we go. The New Testament book of Ephesians is where we're going to be camping today. It's going to form the basis of our text. Paul writes, he's the Apostle Paul, he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. In Bible week, we're going to learn much more about Paul, who he was, why he wrote what he wrote, and the objective of his writings. But the book that we're going to be in today is the book of Ephesians. It's found in the New Testament. It's written by Paul. It was written in the year 60 to 62 AD. Nobody's quite sure of the exact dating. And the reason why Paul wrote the book of Ephesians was not, unlike many of his New Testament letters, it wasn't to address a specific issue in a church. It wasn't like he was writing to the church in Boxburg to go, yeah, you oaks, you need to fix and sort out this one. And some of you guys are messing around with this. And some of you oaks are smoking Zol. And some of you are looking at other people's wives and all that sort of stuff. That's normally what he had to write the letters about.
But Ephesians is remarkable because Ephesians is the one book, along with Romans, where he's not writing to address a specific issue. Instead, he is writing actually to help people become fully devoted, mature followers of Jesus. That's his ultimate objective. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 6, and then we're going to drop down to verse 14 and read a lengthy passage of scripture, but I believe it's going to help and strengthen us today. So take some notes today, underline as you go, take notes of the words that pop out at you, and let's trust the Holy Spirit to speak to us from his inspired word today. Can you say amen? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, and this is Paul, we know, writing, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Well, the husband said yes. Amen. I've given the woman a bit of I've called husbands mochus. Now I need to help the husbands and add value to their lives as well. It's not just about you, woman. It's not. Okay. Verse 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living in all. Man, you could preach for years on this. Let's go down to verse 14. Paul continues writing. He says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every new wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. You just go onto Twitter and you can get any of that. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body's healthy and growing and full of love. Of course, he's talking about families, but he's talking about the church. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure, eagerly practice every kind of impurity and support Manchester United. Just checking you're all still tracking. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, fully righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Kind of self-explanatory, isn't it? Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. There's so much there. What I want, as I said earlier, is I want to offer us today 7 principles from that text that will prevent relation slips and help us to build healthy, meaningful, Christ-centered, God-honoring relationships. Aligned with every principle, I want to offer you a statement to use in your relationships. Are you all okay? ready to go. Principle number one. It comes from Ephesians 4, verse 1. So we're going to go through a couple of verses just line by line. Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, I beg you, Paul uses strong language, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. Principle number one is this, it's simply this. Let's live at the level God has called us to. Church, can I say this to you? There is no... One of the biggest cultural currents, Amy mentioned it, and Amy and Kulu kicked off our series so brilliantly over the last couple of weeks. Amy mentioned last week something called cultural currents. There is a cultural current in our world which we must be aware of that will shipwreck your life if you grab a hold onto it and if you live by it. And that cultural current that will shipwreck your life is if you adopt a standard for living that comes from your own sense of what's right or wrong, what's good or bad, or what's the way to go. In other words, you and I cannot have an internal standard for our lives. We don't live our lives. We can't, we shouldn't live our lives at the standard that we define for it. Because God has defined a standard for our lives. That's why Paul says, I beg you, lead a life worthy of your calling, of what God has called you to be, of who God has called you to be, a follower of Jesus. Therefore, the foundation, the basis of every bit of relationship advice in this text is, you are a follower of Jesus. Live like it, act like it, speak like it, think like it. Are you with me? You can't define your own standard. You know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he really understood the high value of calling. You know, Peter, we know he denied Christ three times, but after Christ recommissioned him and sent him out to basically spearhead the development of the early church together with the Apostle Paul, Peter and Paul did the majority of the work. Peter gets to the end of his life and they crucify him. And as he is waiting to be crucified, he watches his wife get crucified first. They made him watch as his wife was crucified. And church history tells us that Peter stood in front of them and he said, you can crucify me, but I am not worthy to die the way the Lord Jesus did. So I'm going to ask you, crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to die in the same way he died. That's what you call a calling, a high standard, a high value. Obviously, he understood who God had called him to be. Somebody set apart. Church, in our relationships, we are called to be people who are set apart, who live at a different standard, who don't live according to what the culture says, but that we have a standard that is external of our own sense of morality. Are you with me today? Principle number one, let's live at the level God has called us to. And the statement that you could use in this sense is simply to say to the Lord, Father, in this relationship, help me to live like you've called me to. Principle number two is from Ephesians 4, verse 2. Paul says, always be humble and gentle and be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Principle two is simply this, let's live generously with each other. And the primary factors in living generously with each other are humility and patience. I think it would be fair to say that many of us in our worlds, I'm definitely put my hand up for this one, is we can tend to judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. Yo, check, you do the X, Y, and Z, but I didn't mean to. Anybody ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Just look straight ahead. Just look at me. Just make eye contact with me. So to live generously with each other is to be humble and to be gentle and to be patient. Being humble, what does it mean? It doesn't mean to think less of ourselves. It simply means to think of ourselves less. Make sense? To be gentle means to show love and care for those people in our lives in the way that we speak and act. Let me say that again. To be gentle means to show love and care for the people in our lives through the way that we speak and act. In other words, our gentleness, that's why the scripture tells us, let your gentleness be evident to all. How is it evident? It's evident through the way that we speak and the way that we act. You can't say you're a gentle person unless your gentleness finds its way out in the way that you speak and in the way that you act. Live generously with others. Humility, gentleness, patience will prevent many a relation slip. Statement two that can go with that principle is simply this. I'm going to put trust in the gap and dot, dot, dot. I'm going to put trust in the gap and believe that you had the best intentions. I'm going to put trust in the gap and be gentle in my response. I'm going to put trust in the gap and decide not to respond. I'm going to put trust in the gap and forgive. Are you with me? I'm going to put trust in the gap between my expectation and your action. I'm going to put trust in the gap and just chill. Ask myself the question, is this battle worth fighting? You all still tracking with me? All being helped, balcony, are you alive? Principle number three is from Ephesians 4, verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Principle three is this, live pursuing peace. Live pursuing peace. You know, we can settle for false peace in our homes. You know what I mean by false peace? It's to pretend everything's lekker and okay. Quick tip for all the men, we all know this, but when our wife says, and you go, is everything okay? And they go, it's fine. Then we know what? It's not fine. But it would be so much easier just to pretend. I've never done this before. Pastor Ken will tell you, I just never pretend that everything's okay. That's a joke. Okay. False peace. You know when you just don't want any drama, so you're just like, I'm just going to pretend everything's lekker and just check if they come on board. Anybody ever done that? Again, don't raise your hand. Just look straight ahead. You know what false peace does, though, is it actually infects the situation more. I've told this story a few times, but when I was 5 years of age, I had a car accident and had to have a skin graft there to replace some of the skin on my foot. And as a little five-year-old, they have to coach you quite carefully as to what you're allowed to do with this wound and what you're not allowed to do. And it was quite tightly strapped up for most of the time, but they told us that your foot needs a couple of hours of sunlight and fresh air every day, otherwise the wound's going to get infected. And so I would have to unwrap it, and I didn't want to because it was uncomfortable, and it was sore, and it was sensitive, and it was a schlep, and it was a mission. But my mom, every day at the same time, we unwrapped it so that my foot could get air, and the air stung a little bit, and it hurt. But eventually, I realized that the air was the thing that was helping to heal the wound. And when you and I apply false peace in our lives, when we try and cover it up, it gets infected. The problem doesn't go away. Sometimes things in our lives need to be spoken about. They need air. They need oxygen. They need to be surfaced so that they can be worked through. Are you with me? If you're a guy, I know, guys, on a serious note, guys, this is something particular to us. Let's not settle for false peace. Let's open things up, speak them through, work through them so that things don't get infected. You all still okay? Principle number four comes from Ephesians 4:15. Statement three. Let me give you statement three. Statement three is simply this. How do we discuss this so that you and I both really feel seen and heard and there's no false peace? You could use this in your relation. How do you and I discuss this issue that's a thing with us in such a way that we both really feel seen and heard and there's no false peace? Okay, principle number four is from Ephesians 4:15. Paul writes, he says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who's the head of his body, the church. Principle four is to live with truth and love. Grace and truth. Truth and love. They are two sides of the same coin. If you've got a coin that's got two sides, one side is truth, one side is grace or love. You can't apply truth without grace, and you can't apply grace without truth. In fact, Pastor Chris Hodges said this, truth without grace is mean, and love without grace is meaningless. Truth without grace is mean. Like, if you're just a truth teller, everybody's going to be, what you're saying is true, but it sucks to hear it from you all the time. Are you with me? Because you tell the truth, but you don't have any grace when you tell it. So nobody is going to receive it well from you. On the other hand, if you give love without grace, it's meaningless. Sorry, it should be truth without grace is meaningless. You with me? Okay. Statement number four is this. There's something I need to say to you. I say it because I love you, not to hurt you. How do you use truth and love in the same sentence? There's something I need to say to you. I say it because I love you, not to hurt you. You could use that to prevent a relation slip. And what you're doing is you're asking permission to speak truth in love. All still okay? Principle number five, Ephesians 4:26. Paul says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Principle five is this, live unangry. I know unangry is not a word. Some of you are English teachers, you're like, unangry is not a word. I know, but it's called preaching license. So just unangry. Because don't you feel like it describes what we're trying to talk about? To live unangry. Hey, listen, guys, we live in an angry world. We live in an angry country, but in case you just think that it's South Africa, I was talking to some Americans recently. Listen, America is the angriest it's ever been. England's angry, Australia's angry, South America's angry. I mean, everybody's angry. Angry for different reasons. We've all got our reasons to be angry. Hey, we're angry about lack of service delivery. We might be angry about crime or about corruption. Angry about COVID. We're angry about masks. We're angry about loss and grief that we've suffered. We're angry about load shedding. We all feel the pain, eh? We're angry about the world. We're angry about the way the world's headed. We're angry about the lack of leadership in the world. We can be angry about our spouses. We can be angry about our kids. We can be angry at our spouses and angry at our kids. Angry about being treated badly at work. Angry about having been abused at home. Angry at having been abused as a child. We can be angry at many things. Let me give you good news today. Being angry is not sinful. Being angry is not a sin. It's what we do with the anger that can lead us into sin. Are you with me? And that's why Paul doesn't say, and don't sin by being angry. He doesn't say that. Go back to the slide, guys, if you wouldn't mind. He says, don't sin by letting anger control you. It's one thing to be angry. It's another thing to let it control us. Just ask Oscar Pistorius what happens when anger controls you. Yes, have you been watching the Johnny Depp and Amber Heard trial on TV? Anybody been watching that nonsense? You can admit it. It's fine. Truth, in church, we tell the truth. So if you've been watching Amber and Johnny on YouTube, again, maybe don't raise your hand. Just look straight ahead. Just give me a nod and a wink, and I'll feel you, and I know. Because I've been watching some of these dudes. Oh, my word. Notice what Paul says, though. So here's the rub, guys. Here's the crux. He says, don't sin by letting anger control you, because if you do, in other words, if you accommodate anger, if you sit with it, if you nurse it, if you welcome it into your home, you will give the devil a foothold. Now, the word used there, the Greek word used is topon, T-O-P-O-N, topon. It's the same word for opportunity. So when we harbor anger, when we live with it, when we welcome it, when we give it safe passage in our lives, when we let anger come and rest and settle a while in our lives, what we're doing is we're giving it a foothold or an opportunity. I remember watching a documentary about a year ago or so about a man called Alex Honnold. Alex Honnold is a rock climber. The documentary is called, I highly recommend it. If you ever got a gap to watch this, I think it's on Netflix. It's called Free Solo. It's the story of how he became the first, and as far as I know, the only man to summit a mountain called El Capitan in the Yosemite National Park in the U.S. El Capitan is the height of Table Mountain, but it is sheer granite. Sheer granite. And Alex Honnold free soloed this mountain. What does it mean to free solo? It means to climb that thing by yourself with no ropes. So picture yourself getting to the height of Table Mountain and you're hanging on to a little piece of granite like that. As you watch the documentary, you notice something. At first, the wall looks like it's sheer. It looks like it's completely flat. But as they hone in and they focus in with the camera, you notice that there are, in fact, little footholds and little toe holds that allow him to grip, sometimes just with the edge of his finger. He can pull his whole body weight up with the edge of his fingers. He's a machine. And you realize the reason why he can climb the mountain is because there's a foothold. The reason why anger can have its way in our lives is because we give it a foothold. And we give it a foothold by entertaining it, harboring it, holding on to it, and letting it dam up in our lives. May I please have my Coke and my towel? And if you're sitting in the front row today, you come to the right service. Deb's this side over here, so I can spray in Saco rather, okay? Pop it down. I'm going to put it on the floor. You know, anger is a little bit like this. Coke in a bottle. Taxi passes you, cuts you off. You watch News 24. You ask your kid, have you done your homework? They say, yes. You look in the homework diary, no. Some of you with anxiety issues right now, you're feeling anxious about this, aren't you? All the control freaks is like, where's he going to spray it? The point is, there's only really two things to do with anger. One is to bottle it up. And did you know that the more you bottle anger up, every time you feel anger, it releases a stress hormone called cortisol. The reason many of us live with elevated levels of cortisol in our bloodstream, which is not good for us, is because we get angry and we bottle it up and it's the fizz at the top. It's bad for our health. So there's only really one of two things we can do with our anger. Hey, we can bottle it up. Or you know where I'm going with this. The better thing to do with our anger is to do what? Just to let it do the things. There we are. I love it when an object lesson comes together. Now, the reason that sprayed is because if I'd just gone after every time I got a little bit, all the stage managers are really stressing out right now. Thank you, Debs. After every time I'd shook that bottle, what would have happened is I could have released the pressure instead of waiting for it to explode. There's two things you can do with your anger, but I'm here today to give you a third option. You can bottle it up, or you can explode, or you can release the pressure every now and then. Are you all still with me? Statement 5, I'm angry, but I won't bottle it up, but neither will I explode. You all still tracking with me? Principle number 6, Ephesians 4:29. Don't use foul or abusive language even when you're watching football. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Listen, here's the key. So that, there's a reason, so that your words will be an encouragement to others. Principle 6 is this. Let's live encouraging others. Guys, we live in a discouraging world. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to discourage anybody at the moment. Many people are discouraged, however, and they feel that by sharing their discouragement, they will encourage themselves. And maybe you've been one of those people, and if you have, please don't raise your hand. Just look straight ahead. Give me a wink and a nod, and I'll feel you. The point is sharing discouragement. Actually, isn't it amazing? You think that if you're discouraged and you share it, it's actually going to make you feel better or feel more encouraged. I'll take a census and take a poll here. Nobody in the house would agree that by sharing encouragement, they've felt more encouraged. discouragement is dangerous. In fact, Pastor Ray Johnson says this. He said, discouragement is the anesthetic the devil uses on a person just before he reaches in and carves out his heart. So, here's the statement for principle six is, let's ask ourselves the question. Before we speak, let's think. T is for, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring, encouraging? Is it necessary? And is it kind? And listen, if you're a Skinnerbeck, the first step is to realize and acknowledge, I am a Skinnerbeck. Again, don't raise your hand. Just be truthful with yourself and use the little THINK acronym, THINK. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Principle number seven is Ephesians 4:32. Paul kind of wraps up like, I feel like he's left the best relationship advice for this one sentence summary. He says, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Principle number seven is to live in forgiveness. I'll never forget Pastor Steve saying something so profound to me right at the beginning of a ministry journey. He said to me, the one thing you'll need to do is to learn how to live in forgiveness. It's different to just forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. It's actually to live in a space, in an atmosphere of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is not forgetfulness. Forgiveness is, you know, if your spouse cheats on you repeatedly, like forgiveness is not to forget, hey, yeah, he ran off with that puppy, now he's back, he does it again, I'm going to forget that he's done the previous two. It's not that. Are you with me? Forgiveness is also not living with a toxic situation, living with and putting up with toxic people. If somebody's toxic for you, they should exit your life. Are you with me? Forgiveness is not that. Let me offer you a helpful, what has been to me a helpful definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is simply giving up my desire or my right to be that person's judge, jury, and executioner. In other words, what true forgiveness is to say is to acknowledge the wrong that's happened. And whether that person asks for it or not, for your sake, to say, I will give up my desire to control the outcome of what happens to this person. Are you with me? Statement number seven is, I'm going to forgive simply because I myself have been forgiven. Church, there's something key about forgiveness that as a Christ follower, and this goes back all the way back to the first point that I made about Paul calling us to live at a different standard. We don't forgive because it feels right or it feels good or we feel over it or we feel charitable or kind in that moment. We don't forgive because of those reasons. We simply forgive because of a theological reason. We elevate ourselves above thoughts and above emotions, and we apply a principle. And the principle is such that if God could forgive you and he could forgive me, how would it be possible for me not to forgive somebody else? And so forgiveness is rooted theologically, not emotionally. If you and I wait until we feel lacquer enough to forgive anybody, it's never going to happen. But if we make a decision, God has called me to live at a standard. I'm going to apply that standard regardless of how I feel about it, because my forgiveness of others is rooted in the fact that I myself am forgiven. I hope that makes sense. Can I take a quick pastoral short lift? Can you give me 3 minutes for a short lift? Because what I want to say to us today is exceedingly important. There are three cultural currents in our world which seek to shipwreck our lives. They've been around for the last 10 to 15 years at least, but they have been elevated and made more intense in the last two or so years of COVID. The three cultural currents that I wanted to mention to you very briefly is the current of independence, the current of convenience, and the current of social barriers. Independence, doing things my own way. Convenience, take a lot and Mr. Delivery. Checkers 60-60. Yessie, can we just give Checkers a big hand for 60-60? If you don't know what Checkers 60-60 is, change your life. You came to church on the right day. Checkers 60-60. Get the app and use it. It means you never have to go to Checkers ever again, and you never have to smell the weird smell that's in Checkers. Have you noticed that there's a weird smell in Checkers? While benefiting from Checkers' price. It's a bargain. Anyway, you're derailing me. Okay. Convenience is, it's like, it must come to me, otherwise I'm not having it. Okay? So previously we'd go and get takeouts. Now what do? Mr. Delivery. Previously we'd go to the shop. Now what do? Take a lot. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's far from it. It's awesome. I'm saying underlying it is a convenience mentality where the only thing I'll do is if it's convenient. Okay? Third one is social barriers. I will engage in the world when I want to, how I want to. I'll go back to the office on this day if it suits me. I'll come to church if it's not raining, if the sun's out, if it's 21 degrees, there's no precipitation, and if the stars align. I'll go back to gym if the following things are present. Are you with me? We're now choosing to engage in the world under our own terms. And what I want to say to us today is that you and I, we will never build anything significant in our lives with a convenience, independence, and social barrier mentality. Take faith, for example. You can't build your faith. You can't build a friendship with Jesus around convenience, because reading his word is never going to be convenient. Praying is never going to be convenient. Memorizing scripture is never going to be easy. It's got filled with a whole bunch of things that are completely not independent. If you read God's word, he's going to make statements in there that are going to upset you, that are going to remind you that you and I, we don't live according to our own standard, that there are things and ways in which God would want us to live. Social barriers. The church knows, God knows. Jesus knows nothing of social barriers. Jesus crossed every social barrier there was in his life. He spoke to Samaritans and women and adulterers and Pharisees and all sorts of different people. Point that I'm making is, you and I, we can never build anything in our lives if we root ourselves, if the driving forces of our lives will I be independent? Will it be convenient? And will it suit my social barriers? You'll build your life, and you'll build your faith, and you'll build your relationships if you intentionally decide to abandon independence as being a driving force. Nothing wrong with being independent, living your life, driving your car where you want to, getting the job you want, all of that. I'm saying if you are so fixated on independence that you'll never allow anybody to tell you what to do, you'll never build a life of faith and meaning, because you'll never be able to integrate into a community. You'll never be integrated into a serving team or a life group. You'll never be able to be a good employee. You'll never be able to be a great boss. You'll never be able to be a great person, a member of a club, if you're independently minded, such like that. But instead, if you and I decide, hey, I'm going to abandon independence, I'm going to abandon social barriers, and I'm not going to allow myself to be driven by convenience, well then, opportunities open up to build your life and to build your faith, and most importantly today, to build your relationships. What builds our lives, church, is living for something bigger, living sacrificially, living with purpose, living for others. And none of those things can be done with convenience, independence, and social barriers. Is it okay in this Catholic church this morning? When we implement the wisdom of God for our lives instead of the culture around us in our relationships will become healthier. Do me a favor today. apart from the seven principles that we've spoken about. Make a decision. I will not let my relationships be driven by independence, convenience, or social barriers. And watch your work life, watch your social life, watch your romantic life, watch your life in life groups and in serving teams and in your church community and in the clubs that, or the communities that you belong to. Watch them go to the next level as you become a person who doesn't swim with the culture, but instead you become a person who's sold out, fully committed, ready, able to be depended upon, working together as a team, in your marriage, in your home, in your parenting, in your job, in your team at work. Your boss will love you. Your spouse will love you. Your kids will love you. Jesus already loves you, but he'll love you more. Theologically, that's not right, but still. It's preaching license. There we go. Are you all okay? Shall we pray? Take a moment to pray. Let's take a moment. Hey, today, just a simple invitation to many of us. I'm going to ask for every head to be bowed and eye closed. Come, this is a moment to connect. And here's my question to you. How's your relationship doing with Jesus? Has it slipped? You know, talking about relation slips, the one relationship that we can't allow to slip really is our relationship with Jesus. Hey, how is that doing? And if you're here today and you feel like maybe, you know, my relationship with Jesus, it's slipped a little bit. Hey, I'd love the great privilege of praying for you. Maybe you feel like a little bit like the prodigal son or prodigal daughter. You know the story, the guy's gone a different way and now there's an invitation to come back. And my good news to you today is that there's always a way back. There's always a God who loves you. There's always a Jesus with his arms open. There's always a Jesus who breaks every social barrier to welcome you and I back. And so, firstly, how's your relationship with Jesus doing? And if you're in a place where it's slipped, I'd love to pray for you in just a moment. The second question is, hey, have you ever made a decision to follow Jesus? I'm not talking about whether you've been in church. I'm asking the question, have you ever made a decision to follow Jesus? A personal, life-giving, conscious, definite decision to follow Jesus. To really say to Jesus, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to live my life for you. I'd love the great privilege of praying for you as well. So whether you're in category one or category two, I'm going to do a quick count to three, and I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. I'm going to see you, say thank you, not going to call you out, not going to do anything weird. But today, there's something on the service today for those of you who just want to come back. Those of you who want to make it, I feel like there's destiny, there's future all over some decisions here today that people are going to make. And so it'd be my privilege and my honor to do that for you today. So if that's you, on the count of three, I'd love to include you in my prayer. Just shoot up your hand. I'll see you, say thank you, and I'll pray for you. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Hands up all across this place. Yes, yes, yes. So many. Come. Thank you. Balcony. Thank you. Down this side. Thank you. Center bank. Thank you. Come, keep raising your hands if you want me to. I'm not going to move on until I know we're good and we're ready to go. Thank you at the back. Thank you. Thank you, sir, in the yellow. Thank you. Come, you can keep responding. Thank you, sir, in the back row there. That's awesome. I'm going to pray and I'm going to give language for you. You can join me in your heart. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your love. Thank you for your grace and your goodness and your kindness. Jesus, today, thank you that you came to earth, the fullness of God in human form, the perfection of God as a man. You lived a perfect, sinless, sin-free life and died for me in my place. So that my past could be forgiven. So that I could have a home in heaven. So that I could have a purpose for living. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for a fresh start. I want to ask for your forgiveness. I want to turn, repent, move 180 degrees from where I've been, where I've been living, and come back. Follow you, learn to be with you, become like you, Jesus, and do what you did. in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen. We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.